Well, Jesus, meek and mild, he's out here, isn't it, really? This is Jesus, the straight talker. You probably picked it up. There were seven woes. Woe, woe, woe. Verse 30, verse 50, verse 16, verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Six times and once, woe to you, blind guides. And Jesus' description of these teachers and the law and the Pharisees, it's brutal, isn't it? Verse 15, he describes them as the children of hell. Verse 17, they're blind fools. Verse 24, they're blind guides. Verse 28, they're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Verse 33, he calls them snakes and a brood of vipers. Jesus is uncompromisingly clear of what he thinks of these leaders. If this little section began with Jesus turning over tables in the temple when he arrived, well, this reaches his climax with what he finds in the temple. And on a basic level, I think this has one very simple point, this passage. Jesus hates hypocrisy. Jesus hates hypocrisy. Now, this word hypocrisy, it comes from a Greek word that's to do with being an actor. And an actor pretends to be another character. So Tracy and I, a few weeks ago, went to see Hound for Baskervilles. And we have there some actors playing Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. The actors themselves are not Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. They are people playing those parts. And Jesus' point is this. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are pretending, acting as the leaders of Israel, but are not. They're claiming to be the spiritual shepherds of the flock, but they're in fact frauds. Actually, these people were so bad that in their acting, they were taking people away from God. And verse 13 summarizes Jesus' view of them. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. See, they're just acting. They are not leading anyone into the kingdom. And at the heart of this failure we've seen is a failure to recognise Jesus as the promised Old Testament king. Jesus hates hypocrisy. Or put it just in other words, Jesus hates it when people pretend to be what they are not. Jesus hates it when people pretend to be what they are not. And the scariest and saddest thing about this passage is that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were blind. They did not see their own failure, and Jesus is angry. It's worth noting here, there's no good disagreement here between the Pharisees and Jesus. For Jesus, it's quite clear there are certain patterns of teaching and of behaviour that lead people ultimately to hell. And those who lead and teach us things need to be confronted, resisted and rebuked. We don't just have good disagreement. Now, in a moment, we're going to come to the details of this passage. But before we do that, I just want to make another sort of introductory comment. See, it's very tempting, isn't it, to read a passage like this and see the problem as being out there. It's tempting to see the problem as being out there in the Church of England, in our denomination, out there in our evangelical tribe. But I wonder if actually sometimes the problem's in here. What about in our own lives? Are we hypocrites at any point in how we live? Do we put on a mask on a Sunday and pretend to be something that we are not in the week? If someone was to look at the whole of your life, whole of my life, at work, at home, with friends, on holiday, are we consistently acting the same way? Or are we inconsistent? As I've spent time in this passage this week, I've spent more and more time realising that I'm far more inconsistent than I realise or even want to admit. That I too am guilty of this hypocrisy. So with that introduction in mind, let's move to our text. I'm conscious it's a long passage. There's lots of material. It's probably worth just seeing it as a little passage that fits in a wider context that began in chapter 21. Do you remember Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the donkey? And the crowd say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And it's striking that this passage ends with the same verse. Verse 39. Jesus says, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It bookends this little section of Matthew's gospel. And in this section we've seen Jesus come and he condemns that fig tree. And he comes and condemns what he finds in the temple and the leadership that he finds. In this section I'm going to divide it into three bits: a word of warning, followed by a word of judgment, and a word of sorrow. So let's first look, verses 1 to 12, a word of warning. And Jesus' point here begins, "Beware of those who do not practice what they preach, and who seek status rather than seeking to serve." Let me read verses 2 and 3. And Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." Jesus is clear. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they occupy Moses' seat. They have responsibility for teaching the people. And it seems that they have been faithful in teaching the law, what Moses taught. They have been faithful teachers. Because we're called to practice what they preach. But the problem was, they themselves were not willing to be obedient to it. The Pharisees were calling people to obey the Mosaic law, but were not willing to be obedient themselves. And yet, sadly, history is littered with those who've done the same thing. We often talk about in ministry, selecting people who can teach the Bible. These guys can teach the Bible. But their behaviour didn't match. So the rather uncomfortable question for us is, if you have any responsibility for teaching in the life of the church, and that can be from someone like my role, right through to just being a parent in the family teaching your children, and anything in a midweek group or in youth and children's in between, do we practice what we preach? Do we call our children to do one thing as a parent, but are we doing the same? Are we going to ask others to behave in a way that we ourselves are not willing to live in? It's a challenge, isn't it? Do we practice what we preach? Are we seeking to be obedient to the Bible, to take God's word and put it into practice? But Jesus moves on, doesn't he? Verse 4. Talking about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. "They tie up heavy loaves and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Now again, that has to be contrasted with what Jesus said just a few chapters earlier. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We've got this contrast, haven't we? The Pharisees tying up burdens on people and not willing to help them live in obedience to the law. And Jesus says, "Come, and I will give you rest." The way of the Pharisees, as one commentator puts it, is this. It was to define in ever more detail, to impose ever more precision, to formulate ever more rules, and thus to lay even more burdens upon those who conform to the will of God. By contrast, Jesus offers the way of rest. Come to him. Now this problem, I think, is often seen best in the context of youth and children's work. How much teaching in our schools and even in our churches is essentially legalism? We put on our children rule after rule of things they need to keep and do to modify their behaviour. When in fact we should be just pointing them to Jesus Christ. See, a child who has a view of Jesus and how awesome he is, the behaviour will follow the change. But simply asking for behaviour change will make no difference. It just makes children anxious and bent. One of the things I thank God for at Theological College was my introduction to biblical counselling, which is a way of counselling people that doesn't just say stop it, but helps people over the course of time to change as they come to Christ and see God more gloriously for who he is, as the Bible's taught and the Spirit works in hearts. Jesus calls us to practice what we preach, and we preach Christ and the rest that he gives. And he moves on, doesn't he? Verses 5 to 12, these verses about seeking to serve rather than seeking status. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they loved status. See, verses 5 to 6, they like to be seen for their status. And verse 7, they want the right titles. Now, these phylacterists, if you slightly don't know what one of those is, nor did I, they're a small leather box that people wore to keep the key text of the law. And so you wore that so people could see it. Of course, the bigger it is, the more holy you look. The tassels, the most important seats at the banquets and in the synagogues. These leaders loved status. And yet, isn't that behaviour alive and well in the Church of England? Special seats, special robes. And that desire is in all of us, isn't it? We want to have a place of status in the life of any organisation, and in particular in the church. Struck me, I have a set of clerical robes. I think I calculated I've worn them 5 times since I was ordained, so they haven't come out a lot. But I was thinking about this. Every time I put those robes on, I have to be honest, it does puff you up. There is something. I did a wedding just back in November for the couple, and they asked me to wear my robes. And just putting on a black cassock and walking around, suddenly you look different to everyone around you, don't you? And my sinful heart likes being puffed up. And so we see the same, don't we, with these titles. We like having a title. The Church of England loves giving people titles. Like one website for one diocese had a whole range of titles explaining who you use what title for whom. So you get reverends and reverend canons and very reverends and venerables and right reverends and most reverends. It's just unbelievable, isn't it? And yet Jesus is clear. We don't call ourselves teachers because we have one teacher, Christ. We don't call people father because we have one father up in heaven. Thus we have to ask, wearing robes, having titles, are they inappropriate? That might not be a temptation for you, most of us, but there are temptations that want to have places of status in the church, aren't there? To be on the church council, to lead a midweek group, to be up the front singing, to be the co-mission elder or whatever it might be. By contrast, Jesus calls for a different form of living. Verse 11 and 12. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Servanthood, humility, service. Jesus is seeking servants. The problem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was they were more interested in status rather than service. And of course, Jesus will model servanthood most wonderfully. He gave up the glory of heaven to come to be a man. He gave up that to die on a cross for you and for me. He was the ultimate servant. Are we seeking to be servants in the life of the church? So Jesus' warning is clear. Beware of those that do not practice what they preach, that seek status rather than seeking to serve. And so my question for each one of us is, do we need to repent of any of that sort of behaviour today? On one level, you can feel that. You feel pretty bruised having done those first 12 verses, but Jesus just carries on. At verses 13 to 36, we get this word of judgment. And I'm going to have to skip through this fairly quickly. But essentially, there's 7 woes. And I think they come in pairs. So you get 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, and he climaxes in 7. And let me explain why I think that is the case. So woes 1 and 2. Woe on those who prevent people coming into the kingdom. Let me read verses 13 to 15. If you're wondering where verse 14 is, the earliest manuscripts don't have it in, so it's generally now missing from our Bibles today. But here it is. Let's read 13 to 15. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. So woe number one. In this, the teachers are stopping people coming into the kingdom. So they have the scriptures, which they are seeking to teach, but of course the scriptures are all about Jesus, the one whom they are refusing, and we've seen this over the past few weeks, to accept in any sense. And as they themselves do not recognize Jesus, they prevent others doing the same. And then woe too, here they go out seeking converts. It seems though these converts they're seeking are in their own image. They're not disciples of Jesus Christ. And their refusal to recognize Jesus means that their converts will do the same. Well, the destination is really serious. It's hell. It's why we must resist those in our denomination who do not teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because the fear is that there'll be people gathered in their churches who will end up going to hell because of false teaching leaders. And it's a warning, if we're teachers of any description, whether formally or informally, we need to be really careful what we teach. Are we pointing people to Jesus? Then we get to woes 3 and 4, and these are woe on those who neglect what really matters to God. Now, there's a lot going on in these verses. I think the key is verse 16 and verse 24, we get the same phrase about blind guides. In woe 3, we deal with oaths. And Jesus' issue is that the teachers require people to swear by the gold of the temple rather than the temple, or by the altar rather than the gift on the altar. And twice we get that phrase, which is greater? And it seems to be that concern for details seems to have put God himself out of the picture. And you get the same thing in woe 4. Here, there's an obsession with details, giving a tenth of all these little spices. And in so doing, miss the big picture of the law of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And so you get the verse 24, this little phrase at the end, I love it. You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. You get so obsessed with minor details of the law that you've actually missed the big picture of what's going on. And we're not immune to that either, are we? Can our evangelical tribe become so obsessed by certain things that we miss out other things that are critical to God? This is not an area where matters of secondary importance, things that are not salvation issues, have become so important they end up taking a priority over contending for the primary matters of the faith. You woe on those who neglect what really matters to God. But Jesus just continues. Now we're into woes 5 and 6, this is 25 to 28. And here the key to linking them is the inside and the outside. So we have clean dishes in verse 25, but greedy and selfish hearts in verse 27. We have beautiful looking tombs, but you're full of dead bodies, that's verse 27. See, Jesus sees beyond outward ritual. He knows our hearts. He knows my heart. He knows all my thoughts this morning, and he knows all of yours. And so the question again, it's just been repeated, is there a discrepancy between what's going on the outside and what's going on in the inside? And do the two match? Are we acting on the outside? Something that's completely inconsistent to what's on the inside. And then we get woe 7. The climax, woe to those who fail to recognize Jesus and his disciples. So here we have Jesus highlighting how the teachers venerate the tombs of the prophets of the past. They declare they would not have, they would have listened to those prophets, unlike the people in the past did. And of course it's deeply ironic, isn't it? Because what are they doing at this very moment? They're refusing to listen to Jesus. They say, we wouldn't have been like that. We would have listened to the prophets. And yet when Jesus turns up, they're refusing to listen. They're speechless. No wonder he calls them snakes. A brood of vipers. Poisonous snakes. His failure to recognize Jesus also follows us through to his disciples. for they're going to be killed, crucified, flogged, and pursued. And Jesus says, look, this is nothing new. It's happened from the days of Abel to the days of Zechariah. Beginning and end, it feels, of the Old Testament. And Jesus warns, verse 36, that we may face similar treatment. But woe, judgment will come on the enemies of God. And as we face opposition, we need to recall that is nothing new. So we have a word of judgment from Jesus. And those who act in these ways and do not repent will face the judgment of God. But it pulls the passage through to a final climax. Verses 37 to 39. Let me read those. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, as this passage ends. Jesus described himself as the mother hen. He didn't want to be like this. He didn't want to come and issue this strong-worded rebuke. He is harsh, but he's only harsh because the people were unwilling. See, Jesus wants people to come to him, to shelter under his wings, and to gather under his love. And he wants us to do the same this morning. He wants us to say sorry for where we've been hypocrites. He wants us to say sorry for where we failed. He wants to do what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would not do, and come and know his love. The question is, are we willing to repent, say sorry, and come to Jesus this morning and know his forgiveness? Jesus' words of sorrow end as he leaves the temple. Temple, just as he prophesied with the fig tree, now destined to destruction. A word of warning, a word of judgment, a word of sorrow. Come to Jesus, Mother Hen. So friends, as I close, my commitment this week, I'd love to encourage you too, is let's practice what we preach. Let's seek to serve. Let's repent of our wrong behaviour. And let's come and trust in Jesus, who loves us and protects us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are conscious that you have said some tough words to us this morning. Please convict our hearts and help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to change. And help us again to know your wonderful love in Jesus Christ. I thank you that he served us and he died and rose again so that we might be forgiven and brought into your kingdom. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.